I want you to imagine in your mind's eye two pictures. Sabbath morning in a sunny country churchyard as the people file into morning service, and a blood-drenched battlefield in the middle of World War I. Hard to imagine two more different scenes, isn't it? And yet the Bible teaches us that these two pictures, in fact, are not so very far apart. Because the Bible teaches us, as we've been thinking already this morning, that we are to think of ourselves as soldiers. We're soldiers. That military imagery is applied to the church all through the Bible. Old Testament Israel, as we've been singing about in different ways in the Psalms, was God's army of warriors, literally going to war with the sword against the enemies of the Lord. In the New Testament, Jesus describes the life of the Christian in military terms. But it's the Apostle Paul who particularly develops this theme. And that's not really surprising when you think of how often he found himself under arrest and chained to a Roman soldier. We're probably most familiar with his description of the Christian's armor in Ephesians chapter 6. But there are many, many other places where Paul uses military language, soldiering imagery, to describe the Christian life. So the Christian is a soldier. And I want us to think about that subject this morning by focusing particularly on 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. So please turn with me to those two verses. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It's on page 1198. In the Church Bible. 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. And it's these two verses that we have thought about already with the children this morning. Paul writes to Timothy, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." These words apply especially, primarily, to elders in the church today, like Timothy. But the principles here, I think, do apply to all Christians, because as we've seen, all Christians are called to be soldiers. So I want us to look at these verses under two headings this morning. First of all, the soldier's endurance. The soldier's endurance. Paul says, "Share in suffering with us as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Every Christian is a soldier of Christ. There's no discussion about that. That's not optional. We have no choice. We have no say in the matter. We are soldiers. When we become Christians, we enlist in Christ's army. The only question is, are we good soldiers or bad soldiers? And Paul clearly here tells Timothy and all believers to be good soldiers. And he mentions two things in particular that are involved in being a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And the first thing that he mentions is enduring hardship. Enduring hardship. Only the most naive person signs up for the army because they want a cushy life. The life of a soldier is hard, excruciatingly demanding and exhausting. And anyone who wants an easy life obviously shouldn't go anywhere near the army. remember reading about how in 2001, in the weeks leading up to the Iraq War, the SAS were inserted into Afghanistan and spent a number of weeks enduring what they call hard routine. During the daylight, they had to remain absolutely motionless. At no time were they allowed any kind of fire, so they had no hot food or drink for all those weeks. They would sleep for 3 hours at a time at most, in damp sleeping bags at best. They would eat army rations out of vacuum-packed sachets. They endured extreme discomfort and hardship. I can't really, in a setting like this, go into too much detail about the kinds of things that they put themselves through. To stay hidden, they used caves and rocks and shadows. Some had to just dig a kind of shallow trench and lie in that under camouflage netting for hours and hours on end. Very often they weren't able to refill their water bottles, and so they would suck pebbles to try to keep the saliva going. Almost unimaginable hardship that they endured. Why did they do it? Was it because they enjoyed that kind of lifestyle? Was it because they wanted to? Did they prefer this from a week at the beach? No, it's because they were soldiers. Because they were obeying orders. They endure suffering as good soldiers. And Paul says Christians are to be good soldiers who endure suffering. So what does that suffering look like for us? Well, it includes, for example, a life of disciplined obedience to the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? There's no such thing as a shortcut to godliness. Paul talks elsewhere in this passage about training and effort, hard work. And I wonder how much we know of that kind of discipline in the Christian life. Maybe we're disciplined. Maybe we endure all kinds of hardship in other aspects of our life. Maybe if you're a student, you work extremely hard at your studies. You give a phenomenal amount of concentration and focus to your work because you're motivated to get good results and to make a good career path for. Maybe you're a mother and you put huge amounts of time and effort and imagination into your family. Maybe you pour vast amounts of effort and discipline into your career, into your work. But do you bring that same level of discipline and focus and effort to the Christian life? Endure hardship like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So, for example, are we able to discipline ourselves to get up early enough each morning so that we have time to read and to pray? Or if we don't have our quiet times in the morning, I'm not trying to make a rule of that and say that you have to have your quiet time in the morning, but if you don't have it in the morning, are you able to discipline yourself to have your quiet time later in the day? I think that's actually much, much harder to carve out a reasonable amount of time to give that kind of focus to prayer and to Bible reading once the day has started. Are you disciplined enough to make morning and evening worship on the Lord's Day a priority? Many of our members are able to do that, and our elderly members are such a great example. I am so thankful to the Lord for the example that you men and women set us. Elderly people, bent with age and crippled by pain, and they are here at worship every Sabbath morning, every Sabbath evening, every week of the year without fail. And then we hear of 20-year-olds and teenagers who can't get to church in the evening because they feel a little bit tired. That's not being a good soldier of Christ Jesus. That's being weak and soft. That's pandering to yourself. Are we prepared for that kind of disciplined endurance out of obedience to the Lord Jesus? That's what being a good soldier of Christ Jesus involves. It involves the mortification of sin. That's part of the suffering, the hardship that we're called to endure as Christians. The Bible says that we are to be constantly putting sin to death in our hearts and in our lives. Are you doing that? Are you being a good soldier of Christ Jesus? Are you ruthlessly killing sin? Are you watching your heart? Are you the sort of person who analyzes himself, analyzes herself honestly? Do you know what your key sins are? If I were to ask you this morning, and maybe that's the sort of question that as pastors we should be asking our congregations, what are the five sins that you struggle with most, that you're most prone to? Are you aware of them in yourself? Are you consciously working to put them to death? That's painful. That's suffering, isn't it? It's torturously agonizing to rip out of your heart those sins that have been there for years and have put down such deep roots within our souls. Jesus talks, doesn't he, about cutting off the right hand and gouging out the right eye, doing whatever it takes, however painful it might be, however extreme and fanatical it might seem to others, doing whatever it takes to put sin to death and to keep ourselves holy. What are your sins? What are you doing about those sins? Are you putting them to death? Your lust, your anger, your temper, your pride. Are you the sort of person that looks down on other people because they're not as clever as you, or because they're not as popular as you, or they're not as good looking as you, they're not as successful as you are? Are you the sort of person that envies other people because they are more successful than you, because they're more popular than you are? Are we keeping a tight rein on our tongues so that we don't let gossip out of our mouths, so that we hold back that snide, sarcastic comment? Are we using our lips for the encouragement of others, to build others up, or is it always criticism that comes out of our mouths, always something negative, always tearing other people down? Is it idolatry? What are the idols that you have, that you're tempted to worship in your life, the things that you depend on more than Jesus for your comfort and for your joy and for your sense of purpose and meaning? Is it a relationship? Is it food? Is it your self-image, your self-esteem? Is it high marks, getting that A or that A star or that set of perfect A stars or that first class degree? Is it success in the sports field? Endure hardship like a good soldier of Christ Jesus, putting sin to death. Are you doing that? Are you engaging with the enemy inside your own heart? Or are you running away like a coward from the battle? You're with your non-Christian friends, and one of them says, well, what is the big deal anyway about this Ashers thing? Those MacArthurs, they go to your church, don't they? What's the big deal with all of this? I mean, doesn't God love everybody? And I mean, we're all going to go to heaven in the end, aren't we? So what's the difference? Am I going to go to hell just because I don't worship your God? What do you say when people ask questions like that? You're in a battle. Are you going to be a good soldier? or are you going to run away? If you stay and if you engage and if you speak the truth, speak it in love, but no matter how lovingly you speak it, there's a good chance, isn't there, that you're going to suffer for saying what you believe. There's a good chance that you'll be mocked at best, that you will be ostracized from that friendship group. You'll be hated. But a good soldier doesn't run away from the battle. We're meant to be good soldiers of Christ Jesus. So many Christians today, they don't want to be bothered by Jesus. They don't want to be inconvenienced too much by Jesus. They don't want the Lord Jesus Christ making too many demands on their time or on their lifestyle or on their money. And that's the attitude that is coming more and more into Christian churches. If it doesn't suit, if it's not convenient, if there's not something in it for me, I'm not going to do it. We've lost this sense of being soldiers for Christ Jesus. The soldier does not think about his own comfort. The soldier thinks about obeying his commanding officer. Imagine a soldier in the British Army with that kind of attitude. Who does my CO think he is telling me to get out of bed at 5 a.m. and present myself on the parade ground? That's a ridiculous thing to ask of anybody. Wouldn't last very long in the army with that kind of attitude. Too many churches have a few handfuls of good soldiers doing all the fighting while the rest of the army hangs back or runs away. Again, if you did that in the British Army, you would be court-martialed. We're soldiers, friends. We're called out of our comfort zone. In fact, if you're a soldier, there's no such thing as a comfort zone, is there? Endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And then the other thing that Paul talks about in terms of the suffering of the soldier is not getting entangled. We're to endure hardship, and then Paul says, don't get entangled. When you sign up for the army, you surrender your freedom, don't you? Or at least a great deal of your freedom. Soldiers can't just come and go as they please anymore the way that ordinary civilians can. Many of the comforts and the enjoyments that are freely available and perfectly legitimate for civilians to enjoy, they are no longer options for the soldier. And Paul says that's what the Christian life is like for the soldier of Christ Jesus. Look at verse 4. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Don't get entangled in civilian pursuits. Now, Paul, don't misunderstand what Paul is saying here. He's not talking here so much about things that are wrong as about things that are distracting. He's talking about things that suck up far too much time and energy and attention. Paul says you've got to take seriously the danger of being entangled by civilian pursuits. Now, again, let's be careful because Christians go wrong here. They go to extremes here. It's possible to be involved as Christians in civilian pursuits without getting entangled. You can be involved in civilian pursuits and not get entangled. But you've got to be on your guard. You've got to be careful. You've got to be constantly assessing your life and evaluating things to make sure that you're not getting entangled by civilian pursuits. So we're not saying, for example, that a Christian can't have a Facebook account. But you need to be so very careful, don't you, that you don't get entangled by your Facebook account. So that you've always got to have Facebook. I'm just picking Facebook as an example of social media. I realize there are lots of different kinds of social media. So if Instagram is your problem, that doesn't mean that I'm not talking to you. Okay, there are all kinds of different social media. Don't get entangled by it so that you've always got the app open on your phone or on your computer, and it pings every 4 seconds when another post goes up, so that you're obsessively checking all the latest news on your stream, the vast majority of which, at best, is utterly, utterly trivial, isn't it? It is a complete waste of time. There's nothing necessarily wrong with having a smartphone or the internet, as long as you're not entangled by it, so that hours of every day is taken up surfing mindlessly, reading a little bit of one article and then clicking and jumping to something else and then clicking away to something else, so that it is actually robbing you of the ability to sit down and to read something from one end to the other in an uninterrupted way. Don't get entangled by civilian pursuits. There's nothing wrong with watching a moderate amount of television, although of course it depends on what exactly it is that you're watching. But how many Christians get entangled by television? And they spend hours and hours watching every minute of every football game and binge watching box set after box set of TV programs, even if these are good things, and many of them are not. Is that not getting entangled by civilian pursuits? What does Paul mean if he's not talking about that kind of thing? Perhaps for some of you it's computer games. And it might be the latest and most sophisticated Xbox game, or it might be Candy Crush. It doesn't really matter, does it? The question is, are you getting entangled by it? You need to realize that so many of these things are addictive by nature. They are designed to be addictive. And you can so easily get entangled so that hours and hours and hours of precious time that you will never get back again and that you will have to answer for on the day of judgment is wasted on the most trivial things. What about our work? Perhaps some of you are getting entangled by your work. We have a God-given responsibility to work hard. We're commanded to work. But it's so easy, isn't it, to fall into the idolatry of work, getting entangled by our work so that it just takes over our whole lives. We can't switch off. We feel we've always got to be working. And we can't be available for our families or for our friends or for the church. We're always thinking about work. We're always stressing about work. We give far more time to our work than we need to give to it or than is even expected of us. Perhaps we're entangled by our families. It's a danger, isn't it, for those who are conscientious about their family? But we can become so introverted, so wrapped up in our own happy little family, this little perfect world that we've created for ourselves, that we have no time for anybody else. We never look outside our own homes. We're not interested in the other people in church. We're not interested in the single people in church who don't have that cozy little happy world that we have. We have no time to get to know non-Christians and to witness to them about the Lord Jesus. Reading books, that's one of my temptations. It's a good thing to read good literature in moderation. It helps us to understand the human race better. It helps us to understand our culture. It's one of the good things that God has given us richly to enjoy. It might be a light, lowbrow novel, or it might be something by Dickens or Tolstoy or Solzhenitsyn. But either way, don't get entangled so that it takes up all your time. That's my temptation. You get obsessed. You've got to read another chapter and another chapter, and you can't put the book down. You're so engrossed in it that it just is all-consuming. That's the kind of thing Paul's saying here. Don't get entangled by civilian pursuits. It's good to exercise. It's mandatory, in fact. We have a responsibility. You should feel ashamed of yourself if you're not exercising regularly. Paul says that has some value. But don't get entangled by exercise so that you're obsessively spending hours and hours and hours every week at the gym and playing your sport. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. Is there something in your life that is in danger of entangling you and taking over your life so that you have no time for the other responsibilities that God has given to you in your family, in your church, in your work, in your witness? I've only been able to give a sampling here. We've all got to go away and think honestly for ourselves. What am I in danger of being entangled by in my life? And either cut it back or cut it out if you're a good soldier of Christ Jesus. You share in suffering. The soldier's endurance. And then secondly, and very briefly, the soldier's encouragement. The soldier's encouragement. In any kind of war, morale is vital, isn't it? If the soldier's spirits sink, then the battle is half lost. And everything that I've said so far, I'm perfectly aware, is somewhat discouraging and depressing. The Christian life is the life of a soldier. We have a deadly, powerful, invisible, ruthless, tireless enemy. We're called in this life to endure hardship. The soldier's life is tough. It's demanding. It's exhausting. We're to deny ourselves the leisure and the enjoyments and the pleasures that other people are allowed to enjoy so that we're not distracted from the main business of the Christian life. It's hard, hard, hard. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. So what is there then to encourage us as soldiers of Christ, to boost our morale as believers? Well, Paul packs this passage full of encouragements to motivate us. Let's just look at a few of them. He ties, for one thing, one encouragement in particular to the image of the soldier. He says in verses 3 and 4 that the Christian is a soldier of Christ Jesus. Christ is the one who enlisted us. In other words, we're not denying ourselves and suffering hardship for the sake of some faceless government. We're not doing it for the sake of some incompetent general or some abstract philosophy. We're doing these things for Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. In fact, Paul makes that explicit in verse 4, doesn't he, with this purpose clause, in order to please the one who enlisted him. We do these things to please Jesus, to bring pleasure to Jesus. We can please Jesus when we suffer in this way. We do please Jesus when we are good soldiers of Christ Jesus. That's a great perspective to have, isn't it? When we are called to suffer hardship as a Christian. I'm doing this to please the Lord Jesus. And as I do this, as I put myself through this, as I don't run away, but I endure this hardship and I refrain from getting entangled in these civilian pursuits, as I do that, I'm bringing pleasure to the Lord Jesus. He sees it and he's pleased with me because I'm a good soldier of his. That's a help. That's an encouragement, isn't it? We want to please the Lord Jesus. Or verse 1, Paul says to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We're called to be strong. We've been thinking about that a lot this morning. We're called to be brave. We're called to endure hardship. But we don't do that on our own resources. God strengthens us. God fills us with the strength that we need to obey and to witness and to serve and to root out those sins in our hearts. Or look at verse 8. Paul says, remember the example of Jesus Christ. Why are we to remember the example of Jesus Christ in this context especially? Well, it's because he suffered. He endured hardship. He died. He knows more about suffering. He knows more about hardship and endurance and what it feels like in a human body than you or I ever will, no matter what we go through. Jesus, your commanding officer, is not asking you to do something that he did not do himself. And especially, Paul says, remember that Jesus rose from the dead, that he triumphed. Yes, he suffered. Yes, he had to endure, but that suffering led him to glory and to success and to victory. And that's why we need to remember him, because that's true for you as well. Our light and momentary troubles that we're called to endure as Christians are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory. In verse 9, he says, remember my example. Paul is writing these very words about enduring hardship while he's in a prison cell under sentence of death. Everyone in the province of Asia, he says, has deserted him. He is suffering hardship like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. You're in good company when you suffer. You're lining up with Jesus and with the Apostle Paul and with countless others, the very best of God's people, down through the centuries. Look at verse 10. Paul says, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. There are few things more debilitating and depressing than meaningless, futile sacrifice. It's an awful thing to suffer pointlessly. We're celebrating, or at least we're remembering, the anniversary of the Psalm. In fact, there's an exhibition, I think it's just finished at Mossley Mill, about the Psalm, the Battle of the Psalm in World War I, when tens of thousands of young men were sent over the top of the trenches as cannon fodder. They just walked straight into enemy shelling and gunfire and razor wire. They didn't accomplish anything by their sacrifice. Paul says the Christian's suffering is not like that. Paul says about his own suffering, lying in this dark, stinking prison cell on death row, that it's not pointless. Why not? Because in verse 10, it's bringing about for God's people the obtaining of their salvation and eternal glory. Paul says, surely that's something worth suffering for. Surely that makes it worthwhile. Okay, you may have to endure this terrible discomfort. The world may reject you. They may pour scorn on you of all kinds. But others will be saved from hell and gain eternal life because you didn't run away from the battle. Because you were faithful. Because you were a good soldier of Christ Jesus. That conversation that we thought about earlier on, that we imagined. You're sitting with non-Christians, and they ask you, are you really saying that if I don't worship your God, I'm going to go to hell forever? And you think that you're going to save your skin by just getting out of it, by saying something non-committal, and moving the topic of conversation on. That's the temptation. Or you could say winsomely as you know how, as lovingly as you know how, you could set out the truth. And you could start a discussion. Say, well, that's a really good question. Why don't we talk about that seriously for a few minutes? And maybe they will laugh at you, maybe they will hate you, maybe they will never want to speak to you again. but maybe some of them, or even just one of them, that will be the thing that God uses to bring them from darkness into his marvelous light. The beginning of them coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And they will be in heaven forever because you didn't run away at that moment. What an encouragement. It is worth it. It's always worth it. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray again for your forgiveness that we seek to spare ourselves suffering for your sake rather than accepting it and enduring it faithfully as good soldiers. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will strengthen us by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, so that we might serve you faithfully, that we might be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus, and that through us and through our faithful service, you would be pleased to bring glory to yourself, to bring men and women out of darkness and into light, through the words and the witness that we bear. Father, we pray that you will forgive us that we are so easily entangled in the things of this world, things that you have given to us to enjoy and to use in moderation to enrich our lives, and yet we end up worshipping them. They entangle us. They take over our hearts. We pray, Father, that you would give us eyes to see what those things might be in each one of our lives, and then to root them out and to serve you more wholeheartedly. Father, we ask that you will strengthen us for this coming week. Whatever battles each one of us may face, whatever form the attack of the enemy comes in, we pray that you would help us to be ready for it, disciplined and prepared for action. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.